Now, friends, it's a great thrill to me to come to the book of Psalms. Very candidly, again, I feel overwhelmed when I come to this marvelous book. It's actually in the very center of the Word of God. And Psalm, I suppose, 119 is the very center of the Word of God. And that is a great psalm that exalts the Word of God. And the book of Psalms, though, has been called the book of worship, or the hymn book of the temple. It's been a wonderful book that's blessed the hearts of multitudes down through the ages. I have found that when I have been sick and have been in the hospital, or I have some problem that's pressing upon my mind and my heart, and I wake up at night at times, I find myself always turning to the Psalms. I invariably turn there and read. And I find always that they bless my own heart, my own life. Apparently down through the ages, it's been that way. Ambrose, one of the great saints of the church, said the Psalms are the voices of the church. Augustine said they are the epitome of the whole Scripture. Martin Luther said they are a little book for all saints. And John Calvin said they are the anatomy of all parts of the soul. And I like that. Someone, I think, has said of the 126 psychological experiences, and I don't know where they got that number, by the way, that all of them are recorded in the book of Psalms, and that it's the only book that has every experience that could happen to a human being. Every thought, every impulse, every emotion that sweeps over the soul are recorded in this book. That's the reason I suppose that always speaks to our hearts. It finds a responsive chord wherever we turn. And Hooker said, speaking of the Psalms, they are the choice and flower of all things profitable in other books. And Donnie put it, the Psalms foretell what any shall do and suffer and say. And that again is a wonderful statement. Herder called it a hymn book for all time. And Watts said, they are the thousand-voiced heart of the church. Now, I think we need to be probably a little bit more restrictive relative to the Psalms. The Psalms can be divided. For instance, there are Psalms that are known as pilgrim Psalms. There are Psalms that are known as imprecatory Psalms. There's many different classifications. I suppose the greatest is to say that there are messianic psalms. And when we come to Psalm 2, we'll be talking about the messianic psalms. There's 16 of them in all. But privately and personally, I think that the book of Psalms, that there's not only 16 of them speaking of Christ. And, of course, that means they're quoted in the New Testament. But I think the 150 of them are all about Christ. I said at the beginning, this is a hymn book. And the hymn book, the way you spell hymn here is H-I-M. It's all about him. And I think as we go through the book of Psalms, we'll see that. But now in a more restrictive sense, the Psalms do have to do with Christ belonging to Israel and Israel belonging to Christ. Both are connected with the rebellion of man. There's no blessing to this earth until Israel and Christ are brought together. And the Psalms, I think, are Jewish in expectation and hope. And the worship of Psalms are actually Jewish. They adopted, of course, to the temple. But that doesn't mean that they do not have a spiritual application and interpretation for us today, actually. They do, as I said. There's where I turn, and more probably than any other portion of the Word of God. But we need to be a little exact in our interpretation of the Psalms. Now, God is not spoken of as a father in the book of Psalms. The saints are not called sons. He was God the Father, but not the Father God. The Psalms know nothing of the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. And the blessed hope of the New Testament is actually not in the Psalms. I think that is the thing that's led many astray in Psalm 2. The reference there is not the taking out of the church, but the reference to the coming of Christ there is his second coming to this earth to establish his kingdom, to reign in Jerusalem. All of that is in the book of Psalms. The Psalms are actually full of the second coming of Christ. And there's judgment in the Psalms. And the judgment does not apply to Christians under grace by any means, or to God's people that he's redeemed. The principle that runs through Psalms, the principle is stated in one psalm, and I think probably I should reserve this for another time, but let me just mention it here. The principle that runs through the Psalms is that one psalm states the principle, and then there will be several psalms that will be explanatory. In fact, we'll start out with Psalm 1, and then we begin to move up, and it's just like going up a stairway. And then we come to Psalm 8, that great creation psalm that speaks of Christ. And so we will notice that there is always that ascending and also descending. And there are many other things that could be said about the Psalms. For instance, it's the inspired book of prayer and praise. It is the soul's anatomy, the soul's epitome. It is the garden of Scripture. Of 218 quotations of the Old Testament and the New Testament, 116 are from the Psalms. Now, probably I ought to spend a few moments talking about the writers of the Psalms. Now, some people think that David wrote all the Psalms. And the fact of the matter is, he did not write all the Psalms. He is the sweet psalmist of Israel, and 73 of the Psalms are assigned to him. Almost, very candidly, half of the book of Psalms. There are 150 of them. Now, he could be the author of some of what are known as the orphanic Psalms. That means they're orphan psalms. We do not know who the writer is other than the Holy Spirit. And this man David, of course, was peculiarly endowed to write these songs from the experiences as well as a special, I think, aptitude and the fact that he's writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, he arranged those that were in existence in his day for temple use. And the writers are like this. 73, written by David. Moses wrote 1, the 90th. Solomon wrote 2. The sons of Korah wrote 11. Asaph wrote 12. Heman wrote 1, and that's the 88. Ethan wrote 1, the 89. Hezekiah wrote 10. And then there are 39 orphanic psalms. That is, we do not know who the human writer was. Now, again, may I emphasize, Christ the Messiah is prominent throughout. You will remember that the Lord Jesus, when he appeared after his resurrection to those that were his own, you remember what he had to say to them at that time. And I'll turn and read that because it's important to see. In Luke 24, verse 44, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. The Psalms speak of Christ. And as I have said, I think that is the most important thing to discover, that Christ is the subject of the Psalms. I think he is the one that's the subject of praise in every one of them, and doesn't mean I'll be able to locate him in all of them because I'm not able to, but that doesn't mean he's not there. It just means that Vernon McGee is quite limited. Now, that leads me to say that the key word in the book of Psalms is hallelujah. That is, praise the Lord. That has become a Christian cliche today. But that is something that ought to be the swelling of a great emotion of the soul. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And we'll find that the great 150th Psalm, by the way, is the key psalm. I feel like that is the one that probably tells out more than any other. And hallelujah occurs 13 times in 6 verses in this psalm, by the way. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Now, again, let me go over this. The psalms record deeper devotion, intense feeling, exalted emotion, and dark dejection. The psalms play upon the keyboard of the human soul with all the stops pulled out. They run the psychological gamut. The book has been called, therefore, the epitome and the anatomy of the soul. And it's also been designated as the garden of the scriptures. The place that psalms have held in the lives of God's people testifies to their universality, yet they have a peculiar Jewish application, that is, for the nation Israel. They express the deep feelings of all believing hearts in all generations. And again, let me say it, the Psalms are full of Christ. There is a more complete picture of Him in Psalms than in the Gospels. The Gospels tell us that He went to the mountain to pray, but the Psalms give us His prayer. The Gospels tell us that He was crucified, but the Psalms tell us what went on in His own heart during the crucifixion. The Gospels tell us that He went back to heaven, but the Psalms begin where the Gospels leave off and show us Christ seated in the heaven. There are many types of Psalms. And again, now let me go over this. This is important. All of them have Christ as the object of worship. Some are technically called Messianic Psalms. These record the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection, the glory, the priesthood, the kingship, and the return of Christ. There are the imprecatory Psalms, and they've caused most criticism, I think, because of their vindictiveness and prayers for judgment. Now, these psalms come from a time of war and from a people who were under law, and they were looking for justice and peace on the earth. And friends, you can't get it without putting down unrighteousness and putting down rebellion. And God intends, apparently, to do just that. And He makes no apology for it, and He didn't even ask me to apologize for Him, and I'm sure not going to. I think He's going to move in judgment on this earth. Now, the Christian is told to love his enemies. But here you find out there's some prayers that really are not very nice about the enemy. But it's to bring justice on this earth. And we'll look at them in time. And these psalms, they look to a time coming on the earth when the Antichrist will be in power. Now, we have no reasonable basis to say how people should act and what they should say under these circumstances. Other types of psalms, there are the penitential psalms, the historic psalms, the nature psalms, the pilgrim psalms, the Hallel psalms, the missionary psalms, the Puritan psalms, the acrostic psalms, and then praise of God's Word. Oh, this is a rich section that we're coming in here. We're going to mine for gold and diamonds here, friends. Then the book of Psalms are not arranged in a haphazard sort of way. Great many people think that they're arranged in just that way. I heard this statement made by a scientist. I have a statement in my book, How It All Began. And he said the chance of evolution working is just the same as taking all the letters of the alphabet and putting them in a tub and shaking them up and expect to bring out of it Webster's dictionary. Just wouldn't come together like that. Now, a great many people think that the Psalms were dropped in a tub or a barrel and shaken up, and then when they were brought out, that's the way they were put together. But they are arranged orderly. Fact of the matter is, it's been noted for years that the book of Psalms are arranged and correspond to the Pentateuch of Moses. There's the Genesis section, and there is the Exodus section, and I have that in my notes and outlines, but let me give it to you just in case you're riding along in a car. You can't look at the notes, or maybe you don't have them. The first 41 Psalms are the Genesis section. The Exodus section begins with Psalm 42, goes through 72. The Leviticus section begins with Psalm 73, goes through 89. The Numbers section begins with Psalm 90, goes through 106. And the Deuteronomy section begins with Psalm 107, goes through 150. Now you have a real correspondence. For instance, in this Genesis section that we're going to come to, why you have here man seen in a state of blessedness. That's Psalm 1, the perfect man. And then you have the fall and the recovery of man in view. Psalm 1 is the perfect man. Psalm 2, the rebellious man. Psalm 3, the perfect man rejected. Psalm 4, conflict between the seed of the woman and the serpent. Psalm 5, the perfect man in the midst of enemies. Psalm 6, the perfect man in the midst of chastisement, the bruising of his heel. And Psalm 7, the perfect man in the midst of false witnesses. And Psalm 8, the repair of man comes through man, the bruising of the head. All of this is here at the beginning, and we're going to see it in each one of the Psalms. In fact, Spurgeon put it like this. He says, the book of Psalms instructs us in the use of wings as well as words. It sets us both mounting and singing. And this is the book will make a skylark out of you instead of maybe another kind of bird, you see. 150 spiritual songs set to music for the tabernacle and temple. And I think every one of them was set to music. I think if David didn't write some of them, he certainly is the one that set them to music, those that were written in his day.